very much. Proverbs chapter 6, find that chapter in your Bible. Brother Gardner has our song tonight, and when he's done, we'll jump into chapter 6 and a couple of more principles of wisdom tonight. All right, Brother Dave. Bless you.
There were 99 that safely lay in the shelter of the fold, but one was out on the hills away, far off from the gates of gold, away on the mountains wild and away from the tender shepherd's care, away from the tender shepherd's care. Lord, Thou hast here Thy 99. Are they not enough for Thee? But the shepherd made answer, this of mine has wandered away from me. And although the road be rough and steep, I go to the desert to find my sheep. I go to the desert to find my sheep. But none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that the Lord passed through ere He found His sheep that was lost. Out in the desert He heard its cry, sick and helpless and ready to die. Sick and helpless and ready to die. Lord, whence are those blood drops all the way that mark out the mountain's track? They were shed for one who had gone astray ere the shepherd could bring him back. They're pierced. Lord, whence are Thy hands so rent and torn? They're pierced tonight by many a thorn. They're pierced tonight by many a thorn. And all through the mountains thunder riven, and up from the rocky steep, there arose a glad cry to the gates of heaven. Rejoice, I have found my sheep. And the angels echoed around the throne, rejoice, for the Lord brings back His own. Rejoice, for the Lord brings back His own.
That's a blessing. Amen. Great song, Brother Gardner. I didn't get to share with you on Sunday night a lady who's been visiting our services. I think this was her third or fourth service, walked forward and told the worker, I need to get saved. And she was saved here at the altar on Sunday night. And we dismissed before they were finished dealing with her. So that was a good night. that one came home. Amen. All right, ushers, if you would, let's get these out as quickly as possible. You have them ready to roll. I see that. Thank you. Handout number 10 is a front and back handout. On the back, you will find a review of the first 16 lessons of wisdom that we have studied through the first six chapters of the book of Proverbs. We probably will be back in chapter 6 next Wednesday night. There's a couple of other things that I believe are important for us to take note of in this chapter. Of course, everything is important, but we won't take time to do every verse in the book of Proverbs. So you might want to look at that, keep that as a reminder of the previous lessons that we have studied. Proverbs chapter 6 in your Bible tonight. And a good crowd. I hope there's enough sheets for everybody. Anybody not get one yet? Taking care. You got enough in the balcony, brother? You need what? Four. Okay, there's lots of seats down here, but there's lots of papers down here. I'm sorry. So, yeah, there's seats down here too, but there's papers down here. So, either way. So, all right. Anybody else? Can you run those up, brother? Somebody's on the way. And Ward Adams to the rescue. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the day and for the privilege to be together tonight. Thank you for these folks who ventured out. I pray that you'll please bless our time in your word. Now, it's been a healthy evening already to hear from missionaries, to share prayer needs, to talk to you about those needs, to enjoy this good song, Lord, that reminds us of your heartbeat, that lost soul, and now to come to your book. I pray that you'll give us your mind as we go through these scriptures tonight, and our hearts ready to receive, and that the seed of your word might fall on good ground and bring forth fruit in Jesus' name. And amen. Part of chapter 6 is given over to further teaching about the strange woman. I mentioned that last week. Proverbs 5, 6, and 7. Chapter 5 and chapter 7, almost in its entirety, given over to the strange woman. Part of chapter 6 is as well. But chapter 6 also contains verses that are about different topics than the strange woman. And that's what we'll look at tonight, the other topics in the chapter. Proverbs chapter 6, living wisely, principle number 15. Number one on your sheet, the wise avoid becoming security for monetary loans. The wise avoid becoming security for monetary loans. Okay, now the first five verses of this chapter, if you'll look at these verses with me quickly here. In fact, let's just do 1 and 2 right now. The Bible says, my son. It's interesting how many times that phrase, those two words, begin a chapter. My son, if thou be surety for thy friend, if thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger, thou art snared with the words of thy mouth, thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. Now, these first five verses of the chapter deal with a financial practice that is unwise and it is discouraged by God. And the issue in these verses is that of becoming security for another person's loan. Okay? Becoming security for another person's loan. Now, number two on your sheet, the word surety. It's a long definition. The word surety means, quote, one that is bound with and for another for his payment of a debt, who, in case of the principal debtor's failure, is compellable to pay the debt or damages. Now, I'll read that again. The word surety means, quote, one that is bound with and for another for his payment of a debt, who, in case of the principal debtor's failure, is compellable to pay the debt or damages. That is the definition of the word surety there in verse number 6. If you become security, if you become collateral, if you cosign, there's the terminology, for a friend, all right? You're doing something that God says is unwise and potentially devastating. And we'll talk more about it in just a moment. This practice was also known as striking hands. That's number 3 on your sheet here tonight. You'll see that in verse number 1. If thou hast stricken thy hand with a stranger. You know, it was tough to determine in looking through the book of Proverbs if these are two different things or if this is just a repetitive way of saying the same thing. If you become surety for your friend, if you have stricken thy hand with a stranger. That's what this practice of becoming surety for a person was known as. There was probably not a mountain of paperwork in Bible days, and legal business was carried out in other ways. There are no computers. There are no computerized printouts. There's no email. You remember when Boaz was going to work that deal to marry Ruth, and how he went to the gate of the city and he sat down with the elders and he removed his shoe and the guy spat in it or something like that. I can't remember exactly. But that was their way of signing for a loan, okay? You remember when Abraham went to the elders there and talked to them when he bought the cave of Machpelah to bury Abraham's wife, was who? Sarah. To bury his wife, he bought the cave of Machpelah, and they went through some kind of ritual there to legalize the purchase of the cave of Machpelah, where he was going to bury Sarah, where some of the other loved ones would be buried. So, in this day, there's no lot of paperwork. Striking hands, number four, striking hands would be similar to a handshake. Now, there was probably, that's what it would be like. There was a day in our country when deals were legalized by a gentlemanly handshake. And truth of the matter is, the handshake was just visible confirmation of what had already been agreed upon, because in those days, the saying was this: a man's word is as good as his bond. If he tells you, I will repay you, it's as good as his signature. Okay? There was a day. Now, it's not like that anymore. None of us would want to enter into kind of thing like that nowadays with anybody. But anyway, that's what happened. So, you know, Solomon is this wealthy king and over a very wealthy kingdom. And he probably, you know, no doubt he knew many wealthy landowners and what we might call businessmen in his day. And he probably had seen many cases where men had entered into loans as collateral or security for others, and then witnessed the disastrous fallout, when the principal debtor couldn't pay. And so as a result of that, friend, he says much about this in the book of Proverbs. Put your ribbon or hold your finger here and turn with me just a few chapters over to chapter 17. Because when we get to chapter 17, since we're talking about it now, we're not going to talk about it then. But I want to show you the verses tonight. Look at chapter 17, verse 18, okay? Here's what the Bible says in 17:18: a man void of understanding striketh hands. Now, does that sound like a void of understanding? Does that sound like wise to you? That sounds like the opposite of wisdom. A man void of understanding striketh hands. There's that phrase again. And becometh surety in the presence of his friend. So he agrees to act as collateral. He agrees to act as security for his friend's debt, and it is secured by a handshake. They strike hands. Okay? Well, the Bible says, God says, a man that does that is a man void of understanding. Look at chapter 22, just a couple pages over. Chapter 22, and look at verse number 26. Again, we won't go over these verses when we get to these chapters because we're talking about it now. But I'm just showing you the repetitiveness of this in the book of Proverbs. Verse 26, be not thou one of them that strike hands, or of them that are sureties for debt. So, you know, it goes from, hey, this is not a good idea, and hey, this is not wise, to don't do this. Be not thou one of them that strike hands, or of them that are sureties for debts. Now let's go back to chapter 6. Maybe they use the two different phrases because, you know, I would imagine there are a couple of different ways that this could have been entered into. Let me see if I can get some boys up here to help me tonight. Athan and Michael, come on up here. And then Trent, come up here if you would. You're close. So there's two or three ways this could be entered into. Come on up on the platform, fellas. So these guys are all living back in Bible days in the book of Proverbs in the Solomon's kingdom, okay? And Athan here comes to Trent and he says, you know what? He says, I need to borrow some money. I've got to buy some land. I've got to buy this. I want to plant an orchard, and I'm going to buy some trees. And I don't have enough money for the outlay of cash that I need for this. So I need to borrow some money, and I know you're doing well. And this is my son. This is my son. This is my dad. This is my dad, Michael. And my dad, Michael, is willing to stand as security, as collateral for the loan in case I fail. And so Trent knows Trent knows Athan, and Trent knows Michael. He knows the family. He's known Dad a long time. Here's a young son. Here's this man's son, and he's trying to get started in business. And this young man comes to this man and said, "Look, I need to borrow some money, and just in case, my dad is willing to sign as collateral or security for me." So it could be where they all know each other, or it could be this. It could be that Athan, got any teeth loose? You do now, okay. So it could be that Athan, he knows Trent, and Athan knows Mike, and he goes to Mike, and he says, "I've got to borrow some money, and it's a pretty good outlay of cash, and I know a guy who's got some cash, but he probably wants some kind of promise, he probably wants some kind of collateral or security for the loan. And, I know, you may be a little further along than I am financially, and you don't know this guy, but I'm going to introduce you all to each other, and would you act as my collateral?" And so he says, "Sure." And so now they go, and Athan introduces Trent to Mike, and Mike to Trent, and says, "Trent, I'd like to borrow some money, and I want to use Mike as collateral." And so Trent strikes hands with Mike, and they strike hands, and they come to an agreement, and Trent is entering into a collateral agreement for the, this man is entering into a collateral agreement with a stranger, a person he doesn't even know. Are you with me? Okay. So there's two or three ways it could be done. Maybe that's why, okay, fellas, thank you. Be seated. So maybe that's why there's a different wording there. In our day and age, a man needs a loan, and so he's got bad credit, or he's either too young, or he's got no credit. And the bank will give him a loan only if another person signs for him, becoming his surety, becoming basically his collateral, becoming his security for the debt. And so, the man says, "Yeah, I'll sign for it." Usually, a lot of times it's friends, and a lot of times it's relatives. And the Bible says that can get you into a big mess. Can get you into a big mess. So, they enter into this agreement. After 8 months, the borrower, the principal borrower, cannot make the payments. And so the lender calls the one who co-signed, the one who's good for it, and says, "Hey, so-and-so hasn't been able to make his monthly payment, so I guess I'll look for it from you." And what was one time this eager, "Oh, yeah, no problem, I can do that," all of a sudden it's kind of like, but it's only once. And then next month, the borrower is not able to make good on his payment, so I guess I'm going to have to look for it from you again. Now, folks, that would get old. And what happens is this puts a wedge between the two friends or the relatives, and the Bible simply says it's very unwise. It's a very unwise deal in which to enter. Now, I want you to look at verse number 2. I love the wording of verse number 2. "Thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth." This verse is teaching us how easy these words of promise, "Okay, I'll do it," they will end up ensnaring us. We will end up in a trap. Now, number 5 on your sheet of paper, a snare is easy to get into, but hard to get out of. Go home sometime if you like to do this. Now, I've said this over the years. I did a little trapping in the state of Iowa. I'm thinking about doing some trapping this fall. Just as a little enjoyment. I know a place where there are some very large raccoons, and I just had my eyes on them, and I'm thinking maybe I might get my trapping license and run the trap line for about 10 days is all you really run it. And I never did. I always had them in a leg trap or what they call a conibear. Now the conibear kills them immediately. It's a square trap, and their head goes in, snap, and it breaks their neck and kills them. But I never used a snare. A snare is a cable. And if you YouTube it sometime, YouTube them catching mountain lions or wolves or coyotes or red fox in a snare. It's a little cable, and it has a slip knot on it, and the animal goes into it, and the body catches that snare. I'm not explaining it in detail because I never used one, but that snare constricts around that animal's body or neck or whatever, and behind their back quarters, and catches them. And, you know, I have walked up on a foot trap that was sprung and had nothing in it but the raccoon's foot. Because it was cold, you trap it in November, and the raccoon would rather chew his foot off than stay in the trap. Isn't that amazing? So they'll chew their leg off, chew their foot off, and leave it. And become a three-legged raccoon. And you say, well, that's inhumane, that's cruel. Well, yeah, folks, things happen. I remember when our daughter, who's sitting back with their daughter, trying to acclimate her to the church service, I remember when she came home one time in absolute meltdown mode because a mother raccoon with four little kits crossed the road and she wiped them all out. All four of them. All five of them. And one passing the car. Oh, my goodness. Enough roadkill to feed the neighborhood. Stuff happens. Oh, she was in meltdown mode. Oh, mercy. But anyway, seriously. But you look. So what my point is now, they get into a they get into a conibear bear. They're dead. There's no getting out of that. They get into a leg trap. They'll chew their leg off and leave. But they get into a snare. They're still alive. But they can't get out of that. And look at the wording. Thou art snared with the words of thy mouth. It's so easy to say, okay. Especially when emotion is involved. Okay. It's easy to get into, but about 6 months into it, when they can't make the payments, and then the eighth month they can't make the payments, and the tenth month they can't make the payments, and you end up making half of the first year's payments on the loan. Oh man, I wish I could get out of this. And you know, you're snared with the words of thy mouth. Thou art taken with the words of thy mouth. By the way, does this not also imply how much emphasis, or how much? What's the word I'm looking for here? This is kind of out of the blue. But doesn't this imply how much weight our words carry? When you tell somebody you're going to do something, you're bound to do it. That's what I'm trying to say. And that wasn't in my notes, so I had to think of that. Was I God? It came in my heart. So he says, very easy to get into, very difficult to get out of. And the end result very well could be the loss of a friend. The loss of a friend. I'm going to tell you something. There is no friend whose friendship is worth losing over money. None. And so, or the beginning of difficulties with relatives, okay? And that's number six on your sheet there. The end result could be the loss of a friend or the beginning of difficulties with relatives. The majority of the times, this does not work, even in immediate family situations. And how bad is it for us to bind ourselves to someone we don't know on behalf of our friends? So, folks, it is unwise. Now, look at verse number 3. Verse 3. Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself. So now he's turning and he's saying from verses 1 and 2, you know, don't do this. And now verse 3 is, okay, if you've already done it, if you've already become a co-signer, if you're someone in a co-sign agreement, the best thing to do is to get out of it as quickly as possible. Verse number 3, do this now, my son, and deliver thyself. Get out of it. When thou art come into the hand of thy friend, go, humble thyself, and make sure thy friend. So whether you are the borrower, or whether you are the one who was the collateral, you're the security, Whichever one of you is under conviction about this and think, oh my goodness, what have I gotten myself into? I wasn't thinking. Go to the other person and do all you can to get out of the arrangement. That's what he's saying. You might have had good intentions and you see it as an opportunity to help somebody that you love. But again, after you've made four or five payments for that person, you're going to have to fight a bad attitude and bitterness. It is better for you, my relative, my friend at work, or my cousin's son needs a car and wants me to co-sign. You know what? Listen, if you're that anxious to help your cousin's son, it would be better for you to buy the car and make the payments than risk that thing going south with you as a co-signer. When you expect the other person to pay, and then they don't, and now you're disappointed, and then you get mad, and the relationship is estranged, and when you go for Christmas and Thanksgiving and other gatherings, there's this barrier between you and them because you co-signed for a guy and he's not making the payments, and you're on the hook. It'd be better for you to buy the car in your name and make the payments and give it to him. And just give it to them. And that's the best way to do it. That's what he's saying here. And by the way, okay, look at verses 4 and 5. Look at verse 4 and 5. Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. Deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter, and as a bird from the hand of the fowler. So this is how seriously Solomon says a person should take trying to get out of the arrangement. He says in verse 3, get out of it. Do all you can. Verse 2, it's hard to get out of it. Verse 3, okay, it's hard, but do all you can to get out of this. And here's why, and here's the emphasis. Look at the exhortations in verse number 4. Give not sleep to thine eyes, nor slumber to thine eyelids. Number 8, don't go to sleep on this. Don't go to sleep on this. Don't put it off. Don't neglect it. Don't procrastinate on this. You know, they missed the first payment. You have to make it. Don't wait around for them to miss payment number 2 or payment number 3. It's only going to get worse. So don't go to sleep on it. And then he says in verse number 5, deliver thyself as a roe from the hand of the hunter. Now folks, I've been hunting a long time. A roe in the Bible is a deer. It's a four-legged animal. I've been hunting a long time. You know, I could count probably on one hand the number of times I've walked up on deer only to have them stand and look at me and not move. When a hunter walks up on deer, they're gone. Same thing when you're bird hunting. When a guy is hunting birds, those birds don't sit around and wait to get shot. So he says, deliver yourself like a deer would run from a hunter. Like a bird would fly away from a fowler. Deliver yourself out of this arrangement. And you know what it takes? It takes humility. The wise thing to do, number 9, is to go to the person, admit you made a mistake. Ah! A mistake. That means I'm saying I was wrong. That's what humbling yourself is. If you're the one who's security, you go to the guy that you became security for and you say, you know what? I've made a big mistake, pal. I did it with the right intentions. My motives were clean. I meant to help you, but this is wrong. This is bad. This is not going to help. This is not going to work. I made a big mistake. That's humbling yourself. And that's what Solomon said you need to do to get out of it. When thou art come into the hand of thy friend, go humble thyself and make sure thy friend. When thou art come into the hand of thy friend, when you're having to make the payments for him. When it's fallen apart, go humble yourself and get out of it, okay? Get out of the note and keep your friend. That's number 10 on your sheet. Get out of the note and keep your friend. You say, well, my friend or my relative might get mad at me. That's right, they might. But at least you will avoid lingering ugliness in your heart and mind over the matter. And you know what else you'll avoid? You might avoid compromising your own financial stability. So get out of it. And if you're not in it, the Bible says, be not surety for thy friend. Be not one of them that strike hands. So, boy, that's cruel. It'd be better for you. Look, if you're going to help somebody with money, it would be best just to give it to them, never expecting to get it back. If you make them a loan, and they pay it back. That's icing on the cake. Because I'm not going to sign or loan for somebody and expect them to pay. I'm just not going to do that, because that leads to all kinds of difficulties. And this is not irrelevant in our day. This is very relevant in our day. And it was going on in Solomon's kingdom, and he warned his son about it. Don't become surety for somebody else's debt. Don't co-sign for somebody else's debt. Doesn't matter if you know them, if they're a friend, or if they're a stranger. Avoid it altogether. It's not a wise financial practice. All right? Living wisely, principle number 16 is in verses 6 through 11, the same chapter here. And it is this, very simply, the wise avoid laziness. The wise avoid laziness. Now, this is found in verse number 6. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. And by the way, folks, listen, I had a friend one time some years ago. I'm kind of backtracking a little bit. It just came to my mind. I had a friend sometime, this is several years ago, I had a friend who called, and he and another person were entering into some kind of financial transaction, going to get some kind of business started, and they needed to borrow some money, and they wanted to use mine and my wife's credit scores as something to help them get the loan. And that smelled to me, even though the person was my friend. And I said no. No. I'm going to use my credit score, my wife's credit score, which thankfully are very, very good. You've got to be careful about that. You say, well, they're my brother, they're my friend. Well, they won't be. After it all goes south, they won't be your brother. If you never entered into it with them, you just tell them no, and I'm still friends with that man today. Still friends with that man today. But I'll promise you. And the business venture they started out on did tank. It tanked. So I probably wouldn't be friends had I given my credit score affected and my wife's. I don't think we'd be friends today. That's part of what God is saying. You've got to be careful of that business. It's unwise. Okay, now, the wise, number 11 on your sheet, the wise is very simple. The wise avoid laziness. And to me, it is amazing that God sends us to one of the smallest creatures to teach us one of the greatest lessons. That's number 12. He sends us to one of the smallest creatures to learn one of the greatest lessons. God sends us to the ant. To learn the lesson of initiative and a good work ethic. The ant. I would hate to think that an ant had a better work ethic than I did. An ant. But they are workers. As a boy, did you not stomp on the largest anthill you could find? And enjoy it. Only to come back the next day and see it completely rebuilt. Amazing. The ant. It's almost like God is just kind of belittling the lazy person. What's wrong with you? Go look at the ant. The ant. And learn from them. And he sends us to the ant to learn the huge lesson of initiative and a good work ethic. We need to be self-starters. Self-starting is initiative. Seeing what needs to be done and addressing it before being told what the need is and how to address it. Now, folks, number 13, the ant follows its instincts, God given by creation. You know why the ant is like he is? Because God made him that way. And God put this instinct in that little ant, that little insect. And the ant is busy all summer laying up for the difficulties of winter. The ant works when it is hot. He works when it is inconvenient. He works when it is difficult. Number 14, the ant works because it is time to work. It is right to work, and it is wise to work. That's why the ant works. But the major lesson taught here is that the ant does this without guide, overseer, or ruler in verse number 7, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. It doesn't have to be told what to do. They do it. And again, this is by instinct, but he tells man to go to the ant and learn from the ant's instinct. Man can learn from this creature. Man doesn't have necessarily an instinct, but man has mental capabilities to think and to look ahead and to see things that need to be done and to do them. And man does not do this by instinct. He does it by observation and thinking and then willing himself to get the job done. It's called initiative. It's called work ethic. And you can learn it from a little creature called an ant. Man, I remember, it was just Dad. I look back and there's so many valuable things that Dad just, without us knowing it as boys, that Dad ingrained in us. You know, I was saved at that boy's home. And you know, I want to tell you, friend, one of the universal issues with most of the boys that came to that boy's home was laziness. That's true. And I'm not tooting my own horn. If I'm bragging on anything, I'm bragging on my dad. Because he didn't let us be lazy. He didn't let us be lazy. And Dad was always teaching us, you know, if it was splitting wood, and we didn't split wood with the hydraulic. That's how I do it now. We split wood with a maul and a wedge. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Okay, not even an axe, but a maul and a wedge. And we had, Dad would get us boys out there, and it was not just, well, let's just go out and split some wood. Man, he turned that. Dad was working for General Motors. He didn't work on the assembly line. He oversaw. It became an assembly line splitting wood. And we all had our job so that the thing moved along. We didn't all just stand around and watch Dad split wood like we were federal workers or state workers here in Illinois. 15 guys standing around to watch one guy work. Pathetic. No, you know, he started, if he was doing the maul and the wedge and wood started being split, one of us or two of us would gather up the split wood and stack it, and the next person, you know, the other boy would take the next log and get it ready. And I mean, it was an assembly line. It was all set up and there was no standing around. There was no watching everybody else work. It was like an assembly line of splitting wood outdoors. And Dad, I've told you the story. The boys go down the street with their baseballs and their footballs and their basketball. Come on, let's go play. And we'd look at them, and little boys, we'd want to go play. And Dad would look at us and say, not till the work's done. That was every Saturday of our life. And I'm not exaggerating. I'm not exaggerating. Initiative is seeing that the trash cans need emptying and doing it without being told. Boys, initiative. The trash can needs to be emptied, empty. I don't know if Dad wants me to. Dad wants you to. Initiative is getting up from the table and doing the dishes without being told to do them. Well, but I did it last night. Okay, guess what? The rest of your life is going to be repetitive. It is seeing that the grass has grown and getting the lawnmower and mowing it, not waiting for your parent to bring it to your attention. You say, well, I don't mind doing it when they tell me to do it, but don't make them tell you. Develop this necessary character trait yourself. And I will tell you why. And this is where I'll bring the one thing you got to understand here is not just about learning how to work in order to be a good employee someday, But the real catch is that laziness in character spills over into your spiritual development. Or should I say the lack thereof? God knows my heart. God is hearing what I say. And He knows the intentions of my words right now. If humanly speaking, there is a reason, humanly speaking, where why I am one of the only products of that boys' home to do anything with my life, if you'll let me say it that way, is because I knew how to work. And being a good Christian takes work. It takes doing what you're supposed to do when you're supposed to do it. Well, the Spirit lead. I know the Spirit led, but folks, your flesh and my flesh has not reached the place yet where we can just live all Spirit led. And there's sometimes we can, we just don't. Our flesh gets in the way. Where there's sometimes you just got to do what you're supposed to do because you're supposed to do it, when you're supposed to do it, how you're supposed to do it. It's just got to be done. And it's reading your Bible or praying or whatever it is, it's work. It's work. It's just doing it. And, you know, I told you before, you know, the one guy, Gus, he comes in from prison. He comes from jail. Probably shouldn't say prison, jail. And Mike puts him in my cabin, and I'm now the one watching over that group of boys, and Gus is about my age, and he's a fun guy. But the first night he was there, you know, Mike blew the horn. I'd already been up reading my Bible, and 7 o'clock in the morning, Mike blew the horn on the little 1964 Chevrolet pickup truck, and it was time for everybody to be up and out and to the chores. And old Gus was laying in the bed, and he slept like most boys at a summertime boys would, had a sheet on. He didn't have much. There was no pajamas. He didn't have pajamas. Had underwear on and a sheet. And he just rolled over. I walked out. I did my chores. I took care of that stalled cow I was telling you about some time ago. Walked up to the dining hall. Mike's frying bacon. He says, "Where's the new boy?" I said, "He didn't get out of bed." He said, "Watch this bacon for me." I said, "All right." He drove that 64 pickup truck back to that cabin and walked in. Before he walked in, when he got out of the truck, he pulled the back of that seat forward. He pulled out the cattle prod. And he walked into that cabin. And he said, "Gus, get up." Gus didn't get up. And he took the ends of that cattle prod, touched it right back here where all this padding is. The only thing, got a little thin layer of underwear and a sheet. And Gus got up. Guess what? He didn't sleep in the next day. And you know what? Mike made us work. We worked like dogs. We worked like dogs. We had to walk corn rows and pick corn by hand. And you walked a row, and then we all swapped rows, and we walked back the row that had just been picked. And if more than two ears were found on your row, you had to run laps. We tore down a three-story house in Chattanooga. Worked like dogs. Work, 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 work. It's a different day, isn't it? Go to the ant and learn how to work. Verses 9, we've got to quit. Verses 9 through 11 talk about the fallout from lazy work ethic. Solomon must have seen some people who were beyond normal in their sleep habits. There's nothing wrong with sleep. And there have been recent new studies to show how important it is for a healthy body to get proper sleep. And the Bible says that God gives His beloved sleep. But the same Bible also warns about loving sleep. Love not sleep. Parents, it's summertime. But there should be a time for your kids to get up. Well, I just let them sleep as long as they want to. No. They get up. They have a time to get out of bed. They don't flop. Well, they're tired. They need to go to bed before 1 o'clock in the morning. Then they won't be tired. Go to bed at a decent hour. And get up. Get up. Get up. It should not be left for them to decide. Well, I'm going to sleep till 11. I'm not talking about holidays. You know, I'm just wired different. I am an early bird. I can't sleep late when I want to. When I don't set the alarm clock. Now, my wife can't. She's a night owl. But she's not lazy. And she gets up. So I know holidays and stuff like that, but my goodness, your child's sleeping in till 11 and 12 and 10:30 in the summer over and over. No, get them up in the morning. Now look at the repetitive word in verse number 10. Look at the repetitive word. Remember the principle, the law of repetition. Yet a, what's the word? Little. Sleep. A slumber. A, you reckon God's got something to say about little? A little laziness becomes a great problem. A little laziness becomes a great problem. And the result is poverty and want. Verse number 11, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth. Like somebody who never puts their roots down. Like someone always on the move. You know, folks, it's hard to accumulate anything when you're always moving. Always on the move. Always moving. It's hard to accumulate anything. And poverty comes, and like a man that traveleth, want comes, verse 11, as an armed man. In other words, like when a man with a gun comes against you and you can't stop them, a little laziness leads to poverty and want. Living wisely, principle 16, the wise avoid laziness. And by the way, let me finish. I think it is a healthy and good thing for a man to be self-employed. But fellas, you better know yourself before you go into a self-employment venture. And if you don't have initiative, you better go work for somebody. I'll work for myself. When you work for yourself, you have to bring in every penny. Every penny. And they don't hand you the job, you got to get the job. I'm not against it. I think entrepreneurship, self-employment, business owners, starting businesses, man, that's powerful. That's good stuff. But you better know yourself. And if you don't have the character, the initiative to get up and get with it, go work for somebody. Because a little laziness becomes a great big problem. That's what he said. Let's stand. Thank you for being here tonight. On the back of the sheet is a review of the first 16 lessons of wisdom. Father, help us, bless us, please. May it be just more than just words going forth from a desk called a pulpit. May it lodge in our hearts. May your word be written on the tables of our hearts so that we have it down. And when we're faced with a situation where somebody asks us to co-sign, help us to remember the biblical principles. And God, please forbid that we ever become a little lazy. Please help us. In Christ's name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Ladies, give us just a verse of an invitation.